Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So our text for this morning is the epistle lesson that was read earlier, but specifically St. Paul's words, which remind us that God's wisdom does not follow the logic of this world. Rather, he has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. So imagine you woke up one morning and discovered that the whole world had been turned upside down. Instead of being won by the team that scored the most points, sporting events were won by the team that had the most points scored against them. Now, after the Super Bowl next week, I'm sure at least one of the teams is going to wish that was the case. Or suppose when you went to the grocery store, instead of making you pay for your groceries, the clerk gave you the food and then paid you what those groceries would have cost. Or suppose you went to a concert, and instead of all the instruments following the conductor and playing the same piece, each musician decided to play whatever they wanted. You'd quickly conclude that the whole world has gone mad. But I suspect that if you lived in this kind of a world long enough, you would eventually adjust to that new system. Our minds would eventually adapt to the new environment, and soon any other way of thinking, any other way of acting, any other way of living would seem as crazy as this one did at first. All three of our readings this morning point out that our God has chosen to operate in our world in a very unique way. He has chosen to ignore the system that we're familiar with, and he turns everything on its head, turns everything upside down. That which we would normally think is foolish and worthless, in fact, that which is normally despised, has been elevated to the level of wisdom and honor. The greatest example of that is when he sent his only son to the cross for us. There God chose to accomplish a cosmic victory in a way that flies in the face of human logic. And he continues to do his work in this rather upside-down fashion here on earth through those of us who have been touched by this rather heavenly insanity. But maybe we've adjusted to God's system, or we've heard this message of Christ's cross so often that we don't think of it as the radical departure from earthly wisdom that it truly is. See, having known the foolishness of the cross for so long, we simply take for granted that this is the way God works. And if so, if we have taken that for granted, we may fail to see how truly absurd God's plan for salvation must look to those who haven't been given the gift of faith. You might say that we've learned to adapt. Through our God-given wisdom, we've made sense, if you will, of that which is incomprehensible, namely, his freely given grace and mercy in spite of the fact that we deserve rejection and death for our sin against him. And if you fail to recognize the beauty and the wisdom of God's foolishness, you'll also fail to appreciate its magnificence. For example, if you take a look at that Old Testament lesson this morning, in that reading, from Isaiah, God describes a courtroom scene, if you will, where his people are on trial, and he is calling them to give a defense for their actions, give a defense for their disobedience. You see, they had forgotten all the acts of grace that God had done for them, all the actions that he took for them, even though they didn't deserve them. And how does God say that they respond? They respond by trying to buy him off. Throughout their history, they had come before him with burnt offerings, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. And God says they even wonder if offering the first fruits of their own flesh, their firstborn child for their sins, maybe that might be enough. Now, when you've done something wrong, making some sort of personal restitution certainly makes sense. That's clearly in line with the logic of this world. No such thing as a free lunch. You get what you pay for. You get what you put into it. But when God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, his people missed the fact of his intent, missed what his intent was. They could never live up to that law. And the proof that it was impossible for anyone to do so was the temple itself and its system of sacrifices. God told them beforehand that they were going to fail. But those sacrifices would pay the penalty for their failure, pointing them to what Jesus would ultimately do for them and for the whole world on the cross. In giving the law, God wasn't giving a set of rules that if we could follow them would somehow make us fit to live with him. No, those laws were there to show them, to show you and me, how deeply our sin runs and that it's impossible for us to escape by our own efforts. And as strange as it may sound, the purpose of the law is to drive us to a merciful and forgiving God, as we're forced to see that without his grace, everything would be lost. But instead of seeing this, people across the ages have tried to use that law and other laws as a ladder to ascend to God. In fact, God's law wasn't enough for the Israelites, so they added hundreds more to the list that God apparently forgot. Psalm 49 puts it rather bluntly, though, when it says, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish. The result of sin is death, and we have nothing to offer God that can pay its cost." And of course, that's why Jesus came. He came to fulfill the will of God by living the law perfectly. He came so that we would look to him, trust in him, not trust in ourselves. And throughout his earthly ministry, he declared that faith in him is the only answer. And the Father's seemingly foolish plan of salvation by his death on the cross demonstrated his great wisdom. Oh, that we would remember that. See, Jesus' words in the gospel reading this morning are meant to teach us that as well. The Beatitudes turn man's wisdom upside down, as they tell us that the very things that we consider weak and foolish here are actually the most valuable, the most powerful in God's kingdom. But these Beatitudes, these blessings, are often turned into another set of laws. Some time ago, I heard a pastor teach that the Beatitudes are meant to show us how we are to change our attitude. In fact, the title of his message was The Beatitudes. And his point was that we would just get our attitude in line with Jesus' words, that we would start living the life that God desires. We don't need animal sacrifices. We just need to become humble and pure in heart. But by teaching this, he took away the power of Jesus' words by simply making them a new standard, a new bar that we must reach. And that misses the whole point of the Beatitudes. You see, Jesus isn't giving us a new set of rules by which we are to live, a new set of attitudes that we are to adopt. The Beatitudes have much to teach us, but certainly not that. For if we look at them as a new set of rules in order to please God, we're doomed to fail as miserably with this new law as we did with the old. Rather, the great truth of these seemingly irrational, paradoxical statements actually lies in the title of the season that we're observing right now, Epiphany. The word epiphany means showing forth or manifesting. And the emphasis of epiphany is that we are shown who Jesus really is. You see, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus isn't telling us what we must do. He's telling us who and what he is. Jesus himself is the Sermon on the Mount. He's the one whose humility and obedience led him to a cross. But in so doing, he inherited the earth and all who dwell in it. He is the ultimate peacemaker. as he took upon himself our transgressions and was crushed by our iniquities. He made peace with us, for us with God, so that we can boldly claim the title of God's children. See, Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount for us. He endured scorn and mockery. He became foolish and weak and despised for you and for me. And when we were dead in a system that seemed so logical and wise to us, while we tried to live up to some standard that we thought we could would save us, Jesus came and destroyed that system and gave us life. In Christ, God refused to act according to the system of the world. I think Paul said it very well in that epistle lesson. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He declares that our salvation comes from his wisdom, a wisdom which is incomprehensible to the world. Here in the Beatitudes, there in 1 Corinthians, there in Isaiah, there throughout the Bible, God calls you to forget the system of this world and to see life from a different perspective, an upside-down perspective. We come to God with empty hands so that we might receive the promise of his forgiveness for Christ's sake. And then, contrary to the wisdom of this age, he blesses us with the very qualities spoken of in the Beatitudes. You see, when you see how poor in spirit you really are, you see how much you need Jesus. In him you receive the kingdom of God as a free gift. And you're blessed as you mourn because God himself gives you strength and hope in the midst of life's hopeless situations, the hope and the promise of Christ's resurrection. You're blessed because God gives you the purity of Christ, and along with it, the assurance that you will see God face to face without shame and at peace. As you let loose of this world's system, you can receive the peace that goes beyond any human understanding, the peace that far surpasses any earthly wisdom. And God's insane generosity is such that you receive these things and much more in such abundance that you're able to share them with those around you. You're given the opportunity to love others. Sharing his news of peace, his message of comfort, in the very midst of your spiritual poverty. God's asking us to forget our systems. You have a new set of rules. God has brought to nothing the things that are, canceled the systems that you and I try to build. You can be foolish in the eyes of the world. You're to beat your drum to a different beat and even boast of it. Not boast as if you've done something wonderful, but boast in the Lord, proud of the wonderful things he has done for you, the wonderful things he's done for all people. Amen.